Good morning. This is Wayne. We're glad that you have tuned in. The program is Searching Daily, and we have a special program today. We're continuing our discussion on the proposition, the Scriptures and Apostolic Tradition as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church are our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. Bill Rutland is with us this morning, as he was yesterday morning, and he is affirming that proposition, I will be denying. And we're going to turn the microphone and the first 10 minutes over to Bill so he can affirm the Scriptures and Apostolic Tradition as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church are our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. Bill?
Thank you very much, Wayne. It's good to be back with you today. And I would like to pick up where we left off yesterday. I affirm that the Scriptures, along with Apostolic Tradition, as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church, are our sole authority in Christian faith and practice. As of yet, Wayne, you have done nothing to disprove that proposition. Yesterday I showed from Matthew 16, 13, and 19 that Jesus very clearly says that he will build his church on the Apostle Peter. Yet you stated that the interpretation is prohibited in the Greek text. When I pointed out that the gender change in the Greek from Peter, which is masculine, to rock, which is feminine, was nothing more than the use of good Greek grammar, you never addressed my point. As your whole argument hinges on your mistaken view of the gender change in this passage in Matthew, that the gender change has some type of theological meaning, failing to address this point, you also fail to address my assertion that it was Peter, not Peter's confession, but Peter on whom the church was built. Your assertion that the gender change between the word Petros, Peter, and the word Petra, rock, that Jesus is trying to make some kind of distinction between Peter and the rock, and it runs counter to the bulk of biblical scholarship. If you would allow me just to cite one example of this, I would cite James B. Shelton. He's the associate professor of the School of Theology and Missions at Oral Roberts University. Certainly not a person that you could say was a Catholic sympathizer, but listen to what Mr. Shelton says. He says, when using both the masculine and feminine forms of the word, however, Matthew is not trying to distance Peter, Petros, from this rock Petra. Rather, the evangelist changes the genders simply because Simon, a male, is given a masculine form of the feminine noun. Therefore, my argument still stands. It is on Peter, the chief apostle, that Jesus built his church. Yesterday, you also cited 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid in Jesus Christ. But Wayne, this is also a logical fallacy because what you are making is a false either-or distinction. Yes, Paul says that no other foundation can be laid than that which is in Jesus Christ. But in that same text, the verse before Jesus, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder. Romans 5:20, Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. I think it's evident from these examples that Paul is in no way using the term foundation in the exclusive way that you are. Next, I would like to address the fact that you said that my citation of the early church father Irenaeus was somehow inappropriate because he is not an inspired writer. Yet if you dismiss the testimony of the early church writers, you are casting Scripture in an ahistorical light. You say that the early church did not teach Catholic doctrine, yet here is an early example of an apostolic father who teaches apostolic tradition, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome, and apostolic succession. It is my position that the Roman Catholic teaches authentic truth, just as the apostles did in the early church. Although it is necessary for anyone who holds the sole authority of Scripture to have an ahistoric view of Scripture, because for the first 1,500 years of the church until the Reformation, there is no mention of this doctrine. Let's now return to Matthew 16. After Jesus tells Peter that he will build his church on him, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Matthew 18, Jesus will give all of the apostles the authority to bind and loose, but it is only to Peter that he gives the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The early church fathers as well as modern scholars see this as a clear reference to Isaiah 22:15 through 24. In this, God removes the evil chief steward of the king, Shebna, and replaces him with the godly Eliakim. And Shebna was the chief steward and prime minister of the king, and he is deposed from his office and replaced by Eliakim, and Eliakim is given the keys to the house of David to signify his authority as second in command to the king. And Isaiah says he will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem. Our Lord, and likewise, is given Peter the keys of the kingdom because Jesus is soon to die, he is soon to rise, and he is soon to ascend back to heaven. And so he says to Peter, you have the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Lastly, in the short time I have remaining, I would like to reference Acts 15. This is where Peter stands up before the other apostles, tells them that they have to replace Judas as an apostle. Why? Because Peter here clearly sees that the position that Jesus gave to Judas as an apostle, he did not bestow on the man, but he bestowed as an office. Peter says, let another his bishopric take. That is, let another his place of authority or office of authority. When you have to at least realize here that Peter stands up, quotes from Isaiah in a completely novel way, and uses that novel interpretation to then assert that they have to replace Judas as being an apostle. And the astonishing thing about this is none of the 120 stop Peter and question his interpretation. Why? Because Peter is given the authority to bind and to loose, that is, to authentically interpret what Scripture says. When you've used Mark 7:4 to try to say that Jesus condemns apostolic tradition, when Jesus said that you let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And this is not what this passage says. You are going farther than the text to interject your own opinion that the Catholic tradition is a tradition of men. You say that Jesus says, call no man father, yet I call my own male parent father, as I'm sure you do. You accuse Catholics of worshiping statues, yet Catholics don't worship statues any more than you worship your grandfather when you hang his picture over your mantle at home. You assert that apostolic tradition is not a tradition of man but of God. I further assert that no apostolic tradition disagrees with the Word of God because God cannot contradict himself. Wayne, it is your burden to show that the Catholic apostolic tradition is not of God. And the only way that you can do that is by your own very fallible interpretation of certain scriptures. In fact, without an authoritative interpreter, you really have no way to know for sure that you are correctly interpreting the Bible. On what authority do you say, this is what the Bible says? In fact, without the authority of a Roman Catholic council in the year 382, you would not even know what Scripture is and what Scripture is not.
Are you done?
Mm-hmm.
All right. The reason I had to ask that is because we had a little problem with the time here. If you want to collect your thoughts for a second, we'll go ahead and finish out the 2 minutes.
Go right ahead.
All right. This kind of took me by surprise as much as it did you. We'd like to turn our attention and consider the things that Bill had to say here. He again focuses and goes back and returns back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and makes his argument that the church is on the Apostle Peter. He makes his argument with regard to the gender change and says the argument is wrong. And he made a couple of arguments with regard to that on yesterday's program. Let me explain. I think Bill understands, and he made this very clear that he understands, that there is clearly a change in the language. Let me illustrate it by putting it into English. That would help illustrate that the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on is not the Apostle Peter. And the way we can do that is by demonstrating the difference, as Bill acknowledges, between the masculine and the feminine form. Jesus said, "Thou art Mr. Rock, and upon Mrs. Rock I will build my church." That's a way to express the difference between the masculine and the feminine form. It's important to understand that difference. Yes, the word rock is used in both places, but they are two different words, and they are used differently in the text. Bill acknowledged yesterday that it was different in the classical Greek. He suggested that it was not different in the Koine Greek, but provided no evidence of that, just simply an assertion. It is obviously evident in the classical Greek. Whether or not there's a distinction in the Koine Greek is an assertion, not proved. But he does recognize there is two different words, two different forms of the word. It is clearly a distinction. One cannot address Peter as Mr. Rock and then turn around and say upon Miss Rock or Mrs. Rock, the feminine form, and be referring to Peter as that same rock. It would be a ludicrous statement. It would be ridiculous. For him to suggest that it runs counter to scholarship is quite an argument. The argument is that somehow scholarship disagrees and suggests that Peter is the rock upon which Jesus built the church. Let me address another argument that he made yesterday to tie into this. He suggested, well, the Lord spoke Aramaic, and there's no distinction in gender in the Aramaic. That is not true, Bill. There is a distinction. The distinction is between Cephas and Cepha, and the same play in words would be made between the masculine and the feminine. There is a masculine and feminine form of the words that are used there, making the same distinction that we're talking about. However, with respect to the matter of what does scholarship say? Let's refer to those early church fathers that you like to quote. We need to understand that the early church fathers were certainly not in agreement. In fact, a majority of them did not take the position that Peter was the rock that Jesus built the church upon. Let's refer specifically to St. Augustine when he said, "Thou art," and this is quoting from St. Augustine, "it is not said to him, thou art a rock, Petra, but thou art Peter, and the rock was Christ." Augustine said the rock was Christ. He did not say it was Peter. Now that's your early church authority. Specifically, would be one of the pillars or foundations of the Roman Catholic Church. But he did not believe that. And we can add to that, St. Chrysostom said, "Upon this rock, it is upon the faith of his confession," whereby he signifies that many were now on the point of believing, and raises his spirit, makes him a shepherd. The confession is the rock according to Chrysostom. And the same could be said of Hilary, Ambrose, Jerome, Gregory of Nyssa, and Cyril. And we could go on and point out that the early church fathers had no unanimous consent or thought that Peter was the rock upon which Jesus built his church. Now, Bill, those are your Catholic authorities. Those are your early church fathers. And so we need to understand very clearly that the rock here that Jesus built his church, Augustine, Chrysostom, Gregory, we can go on and point out that they did not understand it that way. The point that was made yesterday is that what Augustine was referring to was, he calls Christ is the rock. He doesn't refer to Peter. In fact, he acknowledges the difference in the Greek language when he makes a distinction that Peter was called Petros by the Lord and not Petra, but rather Christ is the rock. Now, whether or not I agree with the specifics of the way they interpret it, they, all of those that I referred to, do not believe that Peter was the rock upon which Jesus built the church. And yet those are the very church authorities and the traditions that you refer to, which we're supposed to put in a historical light, and you accuse me of being ahistorical, that I don't want to put it in a historical light. No, my point is very simple, Bill. My point is that those early church fathers, they were not inspired writers. The scriptures are inspired writers. The things that they wrote, the traditions that you refer to, whether it be Irenaeus, whether it be Augustine, whether it be any of those that we refer to, Bill, they were not inspired writers. They did not claim to be writing by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They did not claim to be writing scripture. They did not claim that their works were authoritative. Now, you refer to Irenaeus yesterday, and you suggest that I am rejecting the historical light. My point is very simple. Irenaeus did not accept himself as an apostle. Irenaeus did not establish or decide authoritatively that there was an apostolic succession or that there was the primacy of a pope in Rome. Irenaeus never referred to anyone as a pope. What he referred to in his Against Heresies is he was writing and describing and trying to refute false doctrine of the Gnostics. And one of the points that he made was that the tradition, and he was referring to the fact of the succession of those who were the bishops in Rome, that the succession showed that the doctrines and the teachings that they believed were true were more authentic and traced back to the apostles as opposed to the doctrines of the Gnostics. He was not trying to prove the primacy of the pope or the primacy of the bishop of Rome. That was not his purpose. As a matter of fact, after that particular chapter, which is a very short chapter, which he makes that argument, he then goes on and spends numerous chapters dealing with a scriptural refutation of the doctrines of the Gnostics. His reliance was upon the scriptures, not upon historical succession or historical argument. And yet you go back and try to use him, an isolated church father, and try to use him as a matter of trying to prove things that are not provable from the scriptures, which he relied upon. Time and time again through the early church fathers, from the time of the close of this inspired writings, all the way up through, well, the church fathers of the first few centuries, they always appealed to authority. They didn't appeal to a tradition. Now, the reason that you went to Irenaeus is because he is the one exception in one particular paragraph or a couple of paragraphs that he refers to church tradition or church succession. But his argument was not to establish the authority of the Roman Catholic Church or the church at Rome. As a matter of fact, he talks about the succession of several churches and not the primacy of the church at Rome, only in the sense that it was the capital of the Roman Empire. Let's talk about the keys. Bill, I don't have a disagreement that Jesus gave the Apostle Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and he exercised that particular authority. The keys is the idea of opening the door, not of declaring things in a legislative manner. He opened the doors of the kingdom in Acts the second chapter by standing up and preaching the gospel and declaring Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. He did so also in Acts the 10th chapter. I don't think you would have a disagreement. He stood in the place of opening the doors, having the keys to the kingdom. If I accept all that you say, that Peter is the church, is the rock upon which Jesus built his church, that still doesn't prove that there was a succession of men that followed Peter. There is no succession in the New Testament. I accept the authority of Peter and the rest of the apostles. I do not have any problem with apostolic tradition, that is, that which came from the apostles. But it is very clear, that is very clear from Irenaeus, it is very clear from Augustine, it is very clear from all the early church fathers that they considered the apostles that we read about in the New Testament. They didn't consider any apostles or apostolic succession as you have to argue to establish the authority of the Roman Catholic Church and the Catholic bishop today. That is completely contrary to all historical early church father writings. And it is a contrary to the scriptures, which are inspired and which do come from God. Now, Jesus said very clearly, he said, "Call no man your father upon earth." He was talking about a spiritual relationship and giving some spiritual significance or relevance to someone as a spiritual father. And he said, because you have one father. That is just an example of one of thousands of Catholic traditions that are contrary to what the Bible and the scriptures teach. Take a breath here. Have a lot to say and a little time to say it. And we're going to turn the microphone back over to Bill, and he'll have 4 minutes, and then I'll have 4 minutes following that. And Bill?
First, let me return back to Irenaeus for just a moment, because Irenaeus' argument is important for us here, not for what it says, but for what it assumes. You see, Irenaeus felt no compulsion to defend the fact that there was apostolic succession. What he did was use the fact of apostolic succession to establish the authority of the church in Rome over against the Gnostic heretics. In saying that his primary purpose was to write against the Gnostic heretics, you are very, very correct. Secondly, returning back to Matthew 16, and not to dwell on the Greek here forever and ever, but your use of the Greek language here is simply incorrect. You are drawing assertions from the Greek text which simply are not there. In your reference to Augustine, Augustine clearly sees, as we see from some of his other writings, that Peter is the rock on which the church was built. But he also sees that ultimately Peter gets his authority from Jesus Christ himself. And that's what he is trying to point out. Augustine also said, I would not have believed that the gospel is the word of God if the church did not tell me so. Augustine was clearly on the side of the authoritativeness of the church. The keys as to simply being opening the door to the Gentiles, yes, that was part of it. But Jesus told Peter, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he was referring back to a prerogative that was taken by the Pharisees, in which they had the authority to legislate. Not only to open or close, but to legislate. And so Peter now is given the authority to legislate within the church. To say that the gospel or the book of Acts in no way implies successors is simply illogical. Why would Jesus establish his church and establish a visible head of his church, Simon Peter, if he then was going to take Peter out of the way? It would have thrown the church into complete anarchy and would have produced the exact same thing that we're seeing in Protestantism today, in that we have now almost 30,000 Protestant denominations worldwide. Why? Because of this doctrine of the sole authority of Scripture and because of the doctrine of private interpretation of Scripture. Also, too, I want to address this issue of where, Wayne, do you get your authority? How can you say this Bible that I hold in my hand is, in fact, Scripture? For the first 400 years of the church, there was no unanimous consent as to what the New Testament was. And so at a church council, it was established that what writings were Scripture and what writings were not Scripture. It was done so on the authority of apostolic tradition. It was done so on the authority of Catholic bishops at a Catholic council.
Thank you, Bill, for that. Well, we turn again to Irenaeus. And my point is a very simple point. And I will repeat it again. He was not inspired. He did not claim to be inspired. And we cannot quote him as authoritative. You suggest that it shows a historical argument. It shows a historical argument about what he believed. It does not show or prove what the Lord did. We have to go to the Scriptures for that. Quoting Irenaeus in 178 A.D. does not show apostolic succession. And Bill, he did not try to prove apostolic succession. The Catholic Church misuses, and you have misused, what he wrote to try to assert apostolic succession. Because you can't find it in the Scriptures. And so you go to him and try to prove it. He was showing a succession or a line of those who were bishops in Rome. He was not showing the primacy of Rome. He was simply referring to the fact that their doctrine went back to the apostles, and it was a correction and a refutation of Gnostic doctrine. I'd like to know where you've got the quote that Augustine thought that Peter was the rock. He did not. In his sermons, he very clearly said and made the distinction and said, Christ is the rock. And he had reference to, in his sermon, the passage that we're speaking of Scripture, Matthew, the 16th chapter. But the point of any of these early church fathers, they did not take the position that their writings were authoritative. You are taking the position that because they are writing, that we can pick and choose, such as one statement out of Irenaeus, and we can make that an authoritative establishment of apostolic succession. They didn't think that of their writings. Their authority was the Scripture. Time after time after time, they would say, the Scriptures say, this is what the Scriptures say. And yet you go to them and try to prove from what they say, and they didn't claim to be Scriptures, and they didn't claim to be apostles either. There are no apostles after the days of after the writings and the close of the New Testament. The early church fathers are virtually unanimous, if not unanimous. I haven't checked everyone, but you recognize or should recognize that the early church fathers realized that the apostles that wrote the New Testament, that heard the Lord, were not those men who followed after him. They were different. There were no successors to those apostles. Whatever authority was given to Peter and the apostles, and they did have authority. They were the authority as the ambassadors of Christ. Those were clearly the authority that had been given to them by the Lord. And the early church fathers recognized that, and so should you. The authority is not bound in some man now living 2,000 years later claiming that he is a successor to the Apostle Peter. There is no successor to the Apostle Peter. Peter was the one who got the keys, not the Pope today or any Pope since then. The successors that you make mention of, you suggest that they need to accept the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, and you suggest that, well, we wouldn't even know what the Bible was. I thought we understood your proposition itself says you accept the Scriptures as authority. Now, you believe there is something in addition to the Scriptures, but you accept the Scriptures as authority. Now what you're telling me is you're telling me that the Catholic Church is the one who gave us the Scriptures, and I suppose what that refers to, you're making the argument, Bill, which you disavowed to me personally, but you're making the argument to me, Bill, that the Catholic Church somehow is a superseding authority which tells us what the Scriptures is, and that's why you accept it. Now, you've got a problem. You say it's the 4th century. Bill, you recognize and you understand that it was not until the 16th century at the Council of Trent that Scripture and tradition was declared authoritatively by the Council of Trent. Which council do you accept? Do you accept the council in the 4th century or the council in the 15th century? Because they made two different declarations with regard to Scripture. Which Scripture are we going to accept? And are we going to accept the declaration in the 4th century? Are we going to accept the traditions that are mentioned by the Council of Trent in the 16th century? I'm out of time, and we're just about out of time. We have, how much time do we have, Pat? About a minute, just about enough time to talk a little bit further about this in terms of what our program is going to be. We're going to be continuing this discussion, and we're going to turn, Bill started to talk about at the end of his particular talk, about the idea of what he calls the doctrine of sola scriptura, which is basically saying the Scriptures only. And my proposition is that the Scriptures are our only authority for Christian faith and doctrine. And that's what I will be affirming tomorrow, beginning at 11:30 on Searching Daily. And in turn, Bill will be denying that. And I think, like I said, he started to talk about that a little bit today. But we're going to be talking about what is our authority. I will be saying that the Scriptures only are our authority. And we'll be discussing that tomorrow. We appreciate very much that you have tuned in and joined with us. And we invite you to come back at 11:30 tomorrow, if the Lord wills. And we'll be continuing this discussion. Thank you and good day.